Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, getting ready for another dynamic program entitled The Bible on Trial, and we are delighted that you're here with us. Thank you for joining us. Our website is at spiritoftruthministry.net. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us peace today as we go about the business of learning the truth. Thank you for protecting us and keeping us safe as we do this, from all evil ones who would decide and desire to come and cause rifts and confusion. I pray now that your spirit will be with us as we study the truth. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry, and good morning, Rick.
Good morning. And welcome to everyone who's joining us in this study, which I hope you will find to be enlightening. And that might be a pun.
We'll take it as a pun.
God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that light was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Evening came and morning came, the first day. Those of you who have been following our studies of late are well aware that I have been paying a lot of attention to science and scientific processes that could help explain and give us some possible answers to questions that not too long ago we thought were impossible to figure out. I was watching a program where they were talking about the origin of everything. They had a theoretical physicist on there who was describing his work, and I found it interesting that what I have been explaining to you about how is God, he was describing basically the same thing without putting God into it, as what I have been saying to offer a possible explanation as to how we are, how the universe is, how this all has come to be. That you don't need faith You just need trust. There are two, these are two separate and distinct realities, descriptions, states of being. Faith is believing something either in the absence of evidence or ignoring the evidence to the contrary. For example, I was watching the description of, and not so much a description, I guess, as an explanation of why the account of Job would be in the Bible. And I saw how when you have a certain understanding of the working of salvation, you can take the account of Job and make it fit that. This person was explaining what happened to Job as God teaching him a lesson of faith. Because, of course, people ask the question, if Job was a righteous man, why did God allow the devil to do what he did, basically as a bet? The devil offered a bet to God that he could get Job to sin. And God said, okay, I'll take you up on that bet. Is that why that happened? Well, if we take a look at Job.
Coincidentally, I was listening to those two programs you did, which were the first two programs in March of this year, I believe. And what was interesting is that the word empty-headed came into play, where Job admitted his prior state to this experience was empty-headedness, and that it changed as a result of this experience.
That's right. Was God trying to teach Job a lesson that righteousness is not good works, righteous works? Righteousness can only be accomplished through faith. In Job, we'll start with the first chapter. There was once a man in the land of Uz called Job, a sound and honest man who feared God and shunned evil. That right there is a very concise description of righteousness. Feared God, and that's not was afraid of God. That was holy fear or honor.
Honor, respect.
Honored and respect, yes. Seven sons and three daughters were born to him. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-donkeys, and many servants besides. This man was indeed a man of mark among all the people of the East. It was the custom of his sons to hold banquets in each other's houses, one after the other, and to send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Once each series of banquets was over, Job would send for them to come and be purified, and at dawn on the following day, he would offer a holocaust or a sacrifice for each of them. Perhaps Job would say, "My sons have sinned and in their hearts affronted God." So that was what he used to do after each series.
You wonder what was going on at those quotes unquote banquets, and what was happening with the sisters.
And why was Job offering a sacrifice?
Exactly.
Does Job understand that for sin, a payment of death is required? It would seem so. One day, the sons of God came to attend on Yahweh, and among them was Satan. So Yahweh said to Satan, "Where have you been?" "Round the earth," he answered, "roaming about." So Yahweh asked him, "Did you notice my servant Job? What did God just call Job?"
"My servant."
"My servant." Does anyone know what makes a servant a servant?
They do the will of his master. They know the will and do it.
The master tells them what they want them to do, and they do it. Can faith have any play in that?
If it does, they're not doing.
So they can, in this case, what the way that we are taught from Paul is that we know what God has told us he wants us to do. But we are told that if we do that, then we are trying to save ourselves with our own right doing. And if we do that, then we don't need a savior.
Biggest lie in the history of mankind, bar none.
And if God is calling Job his servant and Job is not doing the will of God, then God is lying about Job. Job can only be the servant of Yahweh if Job knows Yahweh's will and he performs it on a regular basis. "Did you notice my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth, a sound and honest man who fears God and shuns evil." "Yes," Satan said. "But Job is not God fearing, for nothing is he." Have you not put a wall around him and his house and all his domain? You have blessed all he undertakes and his flocks among the countryside. But stretch out your hand and lay a finger on his possessions. I warrant you, he will curse you to your face." "Very well," Yahweh said to Satan. "All he has is in your power, but keep your hands off his person. So.
Sounds like a conversation or a dialogue that may have similarly occurred prior to the Garden of Eden.
That's what I was just going to say, Larry. Very good. Satan left the presence of Yahweh. And as Larry so aptly noted, does this not sound like the serpent's conversation with the woman and how he basically set her up? So what we would have to say is, was Satan setting up Yahweh, and did Yahweh fall for the setup?
Just a small aside, you mentioned the word sound, as in he was sound. That comes actually from naval tradition, where a boat, you've heard of a sound hull. A hull is sound. What they do is they remove the vessel from the water, and you can't see either in wood vessels or in all steel vessels, you can't see rot or rust because of the paint that's on the outside. So what they do is they take ball peen hammers and they go around the hull and they hit the hull with these ball peen hammers. And if the hull rings, if it sounds, it is in good shape. If it doesn't sound, if it thuds, you know at that point there is a problem. And here we have Job, who is sound. In other words, God knows that his hull will not be breached.
And don't you do something very similar to a watermelon?
You certainly do. You tap it, or a cantaloupe, or something like that.
Not so much cantaloupe, but a watermelon, definitely, for sure. Cantaloupe is more the scent.
Sniff test.
Do you know why a truck driver carries a baseball bat with him?
Hit the tires. Right.
Why does he need to hit the tires?
Because that's the most sure way to know whether or not your tires have enough air.
When you have a dually, that inside tire can look like it is full of air because of the tire on the outside is full of air. But if you hit it, it thuds, and you know that it doesn't have any air pressure in it. Sound. Sound can tell us a lot of things.
Sounding also has to do with checking the depth.
Yes.
So they sound the bottom.
Mm-hmm.
Ultrasound.
Mark 3, Mark 4, or Mark Twain.
But that's the measurement, yes.
Right.
They use a sound or a measurer.
Or they use a rope with a lead weight on it.
Right. So what we can see so far in this account is, would it appear that Yahweh wants Job to learn that it is faith that is going, that God wants from him, and not works, not righteous deeds?
Faith has nothing to do with it.
If it were faith, then God would not be playing fair if he told Satan, you can touch whatever you want, but keep your hands off Job. Why would God say that if he's trying to teach Job faith? Through Satan. By the way, this whole bet, which was brought about, if it were a bet at all, which it wasn't, by Satan, Because what Satan was trying to show is that if a righteous person has bad things happening to them all the time, it's like their whole world around them has crumbled to dust, and all they are is left, and they're left with nothing but a rag for clothing, they will curse God because they deserve better treatment for their righteousness. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants us to see God in that light.
As a vindictive martinet who is going to punish you if you don't do his will.
So, why?
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents the Bible on Trial.
Yes, we were on.
Okay. Sorry.
Oh, I was...
You must have hit it.
I just accidentally hit it. Sorry.
Yeah, Dennis had his finger on the button and didn't realize it. So, what God was doing was showing the devil what a person who is truly righteous will do in the face of everything coming apart around them.
He was trustworthy as opposed to faithful.
And understand that why we have just all this, the way this starts out is showing us Job was the only one righteous in his whole entire family. He was the only one righteous. His sons and daughters were not righteous. His wife was not righteous. Job was the only one that was righteous. And Job was the one that the devil was going to turn. And he was going to show God, I did it in the garden and I can do it now. And you should know better than to try and have... than to try and prove anything to me, because I'm going to show you, God, that you are wrong about people. They want me. And you, the sooner you learn that, the better. So Satan left the presence of Yahweh. On the day when Job's sons and daughters were at their meal. Now, understand that what it looks like here is this wasn't just dinner or lunch or breakfast. Because as it appears, there were invitations sent out, or at least they knew that there was a special feast taking place. So it looks like this is more of a feast in honor of, in this case, a god, small g, which would be a feast honoring demons. So his sons and daughters are eating and drinking to the honor of the gods of the world. Satan et al. So Satan only needs to turn Job, because Job is the only righteous one in this whole group. A messenger came to Job. Your oxen, he said, were at the plow and the donkeys grazing at their side when the Sabians swept down on them and carried them off. your servants they put to the sword. I alone escaped to tell you. Why do you think he alone was left and not killed by the sword? Somebody had to tell Job. He had not finished speaking when another messenger arrived. The fire of God, he said, has fallen from the heavens and burnt up all your sheep and your shepherds too. I alone escaped to tell you. He had not finished speaking when another messenger arrived The Chaldeans, he said, three bands of them have raided your camels and made off with them. Your servants they put to the sword. I alone escaped to tell you. He had not finished speaking when another messenger arrived. Your sons and daughters, he said, were at their meal and drinking wine at their eldest brother's house when suddenly from the wilderness a gale sprang up and it battered all four corners of the house, which fell in on the young people. They are dead. I alone escaped to tell you. Job rose and tore his gown, shaved his head, then falling to the ground, he worshipped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. Yahweh gave, Yahweh has taken back. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. It sounds like Job knew why.
Apparently, Job knew what was going on.
In all this?
Of course, then again, the question arises out of that, how? How did he know what was going on?
And the answer would be because he's righteous. A righteous person knows God. A righteous person knows God. And I'm not talking about knows that there is a God. I'm talking about knows God as well as the man and the woman in the garden knew God. And they knew God as their creator. God was their father. They knew God as a father's children know their father. In all this misfortune, Job committed no sin nor offered any insult to God. Once again, the Son of God came, the sons of God came to attend on Yahweh, and among them was Satan. So Yahweh said to Satan, where have you been? Round the earth, he answered, roaming about. So Yahweh asked him, did you notice my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth, a sound and honest man who fears God and shuns evil. His life continues blameless as ever. It almost sounds a little bit like God is bragging here. Maybe he is. But only as a father would brag about his son. In vain you provoked me to ruin him. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give away all he has to save his life. Stretch out your hand and lay a finger on his bone and flesh. I warrant you, he will curse you to your face. Very well, Yahweh said to Satan. He is in your power, but spare his life. So Satan left the presence of Yahweh. He struck Job down with malignant ulcers from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. Job took a piece of pot to scrape himself and went and sat in the ash pit. Then his wife said to him, and my goodness, why does he still have a wife? Why didn't Satan do away with his wife along with his children and everything else?
Because
back to the garden.
Because she was helping Satan out.
Do you now still mean to persist in your blamelessness? Curse God and die! That is how foolish women talk, Job replied. If we take happiness from God's hand, must we not take sorrow too? And in all his misfortune, Job uttered no sinful word. The news of all the disasters that had fallen on Job came to the ears of three of his friends. Each of them set out from home, Eliphaz, Teman, Bildad of Shua, and Zophar of Naamath.
Zophar, we have nothing to show for it. No, sorry.
And by common consent, they decided to go and offer him sympathy and consolation. Looking at him from a distance, they could not recognize him. They wept aloud and tore their garments and threw dust over their heads. They sat there on the ground beside him for 7 days and seven nights. To Job, they spoke never a word. So sad a sight he made. Then we have the dialogue. Job's talking about he curses the day he was born and his confidence in God. And only the sufferer knows his own grief.
I have a observation about that particular section. Why didn't Job, if this was, I mean, this has got to be some of the most painful things a human being can endure. And today we hear a lot about the idea that a human being that is in pain or is on the way to death should be able to end their own life using physician-assisted suicide. Why didn't Job just commit suicide? I mean, if this was so painful, why didn't Job just say, I'm done with this, I'm out of here? And there's only one reason why Job didn't do that. And that is because Job was righteous.
Job asked God, God, kill me. If I have been such a terrible person, kill me. Why do you make me suffer like this?
Exactly.
Put me to death. But God didn't put him to death. Why? Because Job was a righteous man, blameless in all that he did. And God does not put a righteous person to death ever. Ever. Because if he did, he would be a murderer. Mm-hmm. Chapter 42. This is Job's final answer. After God has demonstrated to Job that he is creator, everything that is was created by him, and he describes it all in great detail. He shows Job that he is God, a God that Job never fully understood until now when he gives his final answer. This was the answer Job gave to Yahweh. I know that you are all powerful. What you conceive, you can perform. I am the man who obscured your designs with my empty-headed words. Empty-headed words. I have been holding forth on matters I cannot understand, on marvels beyond me and my knowledge. Listen, I have more to say. Now it is my turn to ask questions and yours to inform me. I knew you then only by hearsay. And I want to stop right there.
What verse is that?
That is verse 5 of chapter 42. I knew you then only by hearsay. To believe by faith, what does faith absolutely require to exist?
Hearsay.
Hearsay. Hearsay. Empty-headedness and hearsay. That's what faith needs. Is that what God is trying to teach Job here? Because God did a damn poor job of doing it, if that's what he was trying to teach Job. Because what Job learned was that he didn't know a tenth of what he learned. And knows now.
Well, that was something of the purpose of the tree in the garden, too, wasn't it? To teach him something?
Absolutely right, Larry. I knew you then only by hearsay, but now, having seen you with my own eyes, I retract all I have said, and in dust and ashes, I repent.
Wow.
Repent of what? He was righteous. He was blameless. What did he have to repent of? That he did not fully know Yahweh. And that what he did know caused him to believe that it was Yahweh who was judging him for some bad deed that he had done. And that Yahweh was not letting him know what it was. He was just punishing him and punishing him and punishing him. But what did Job learn? He learned the lesson of gold tried in the fire. Because gold without corruption in it, without dross, that is placed in the fire, does not lose one molecule of its being. It is tried, tested by fire. It is not cleansed by fire. In fact, gold that is brought to sun surface temperature actually changes into a powder. And that powder has supernatural ability. That powder, when consumed, will cure every disease, will heal all your cells, will in effect give you new life.
And I find it fascinating, Rick, that again, something I wrote for the episode info is exactly what you talked about, and I had no idea you were going to talk about it. And the one sentence, the one little paragraph that stands out is this: gold that has been refined is pure. Truth, like gold, can only be pure if it has been refined. There is no need at all to refine faith. In fact, if faith were to be refined, it would disappear into thin air.
Verse 7, chapter 42. When Yahweh had said all this to Job, he turned to Eliphaz of Teman. I burn with anger against you and your two friends, he said, for not speaking truthfully about me as my servant Job has done. So now, find 7 bullocks and 7 rams and take them back with you to my servant Job and offer a holocaust for yourselves, while Job, my servant, offers prayers for you. I will listen to him with favor and excuse your folly in not speaking of me properly as my servant Job has done. Eliphaz of Teman, Bildad of Shua, and Zophar of Naamath went away to do as Yahweh had ordered, and Yahweh listened to Job with favor. Yahweh restored Job's fortunes because he had prayed for his friends. More than that, Yahweh gave him double what he had before. And all his brothers and all his sisters and all his friends of former times came to see him and sat down at table with him. They showed him every sympathy and comforted him for all the evils Yahweh had inflicted on him. Each of them gave him a silver coin and each a gold ring. Yahweh blessed Job's new fortune even more than his first one. He came to own 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His first daughter he called Turtle Dove, the second Cassia, and the third Mascara. Throughout the land, there were no women as beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance rights like their brothers. After his trials, Job lived on until he was 140 years old and saw his children and his children's children up to the 4th generation. Then Job died, an old man and full of days.
A couple of interesting things here. I'm reading along with you in the Breton Septuagint.
Yes.
And it says here in verse 16, and Job lived after his affliction 170 years. So there are a couple of interesting discrepancies, but none that make any difference. And the other thing is that verse 17 is...
not the last.
Not the last. And one of the most telling parts of that is who was Job's grandfather. You see, what we have is the idea that maybe Job was antediluvian. Maybe he was outside of the family that God established through Abraham.
Or maybe Job didn't exist at all. This is just a novel and it was all made up.
So here is what it says about who Job is. And he himself was the son of his father, Zari, one of the sons of Esau. One of the sons of Esau. So, Z-A-R-E. So, Job was a member of the family of Abraham.
Through Esau.
Not, by the way, one of the reasons I think that this is cut out is because the original translators couldn't possibly have Esau being a good guy.
But you know what? Job could have known his relatives, such as his cousins and second cousins and first cousins once removed. And he definitely knew, I'm sure, his grandfather, great-grandfather?
Great-grandfather.
No, great-grandfather.
It's great.
Jacob. His father was the son of Esau.
So Esau
would be his grandfather.
Great-grandfather, right.
And Jacob would be his great-grandfather. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Esau.
Yeah.
Job was the son of Esau's son. According to the Septuagint, which would make Jacob his great grandfather.
It's already half one of the discrepancies.
Yeah, it's hard to say. But anyway, Job would have learned righteousness from someone, and it probably wouldn't have been his grandfather, who was constantly trying to kill his brother, although they did, I guess, finally come to an agreement to not hurt each other or whatever.
So in a classroom full of brilliant students we need to insert here. These were Babylonians. Jacob was, Abraham was a Babylonian.
Well, yes, Abraham. Abraham was, he was probably Sumerian, living in the area of which Babylon is.
The point is they were not Israelites.
Mesopotamia.
They were not Israelites. That's the point.
Well, I mean, the Israelites didn't...
They didn't exist.
I mean,
there's a lot of people out there that don't have that straight. They put that all together. Those God's chosen people. And these people were from a totally different area.
Well, you know, God always called them a nation. He never called them a race. Anyway. Here's the thought. What does God want? Does he want to save people no matter what? Does he want to save people because he loves them deeply? Period. And it doesn't matter what they do? It doesn't matter what they say?
It's the unconditional love syndrome.
And why do bad things happen to good people? One thing we need to know about Job is Job was righteous. He was righteous in fact. And Job acknowledges that what he knew in regards to God before his episode with Satan was hardly scratching the surface to what he had learned about God after it was all over. And I can guarantee you that what he learned about God was not that God wanted faith and not works. What God wants is faithfulness, which is what Job demonstrated. Faithfulness is not faith. Faithfulness is...
Steadfastness,
sticking to what you know to be true.
My dad had a word for that. He called it stick-to-itiveness.
Like Velcro.
Velcro you can separate, but... what is it, like Gorilla Glue with screws? Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 14, this is the message to the assembly in Laodicea. Write to the angel or the messenger of the church in Laodicea and say, here is the message of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ultimate source of God's creation. Ultimate source is what? Way back when it all began, and from which the beginning came. I know all about you, how you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are neither, but only lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You say to yourself, I am rich. I have made a fortune. I have everything I want. never realizing that you are wretchedly and pitiably poor and blind and naked too. I warn you, buy from me the gold that has been tested in the fire. What would the gold that has been tested in the fire be?
Truth.
To make you really rich, and white robes to clothe you and cover your shameful nakedness, and eye ointment to put in your eyes so that you are able to see. Allah, the clay that was placed in the eyes of the blind man, as I talked about last time. I am the one who reproves and disciplines all those he loves. Reproves is like pruning. Discipline is teaching. So pruning is removing that which doesn't produce fruit, so you can produce more fruit. Discipline is not punishment. Job learned through his experience. What did he learn? He learned more about God because of that experience than he would have if he hadn't had that experience. He learned the power of righteousness in a person, the power of righteousness in a person. So repent in real earnest. Look, I'm standing at the door, knocking. If any one of you hears me calling and opens the door, I will come in to share his meal, side by side with him. Those who prove victorious, I will share my throne, just as I was victorious myself and took my place with my Father on his throne. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches.
Is it possible to gain victory
through faith?
Just believing that you've been given victory. That is by faith. Victory is never achieved without someone crossing the finish line.
How many armies have won a war because they knew they were going to win? So they didn't make any preparation. They didn't even decide to fight. How many have won the war?
Actually, not one.
Confidence is one thing. Overconfidence is another. If you are confident because you believe, that's deadly.
Overconfidence is called hubris.
If you are overconfident because you know your faith is going to save you, you have a huge surprise on the very near horizon.
I sure hope these people have a good, high-quality fire insurance product.
Don't be afraid of the fire that can burn the body, but not the soul. Be afraid of the fire that will burn both body and soul in hell.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here with us today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. We also have a Facebook page. It is the Spirit of Truth Ministry group page. And if you'd care to, you can go there and request a membership, and I will come on and be glad to confirm it. We also encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling.
So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We wish you a great day, and we'll see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time.